And we've changed, so we're doing things a bit differently, aren't we? You should be singing right now, but instead you're listening to me. It's a little bit different, isn't it? We get very, very used to the way that we do things. And when things go outside of that, we go, ooh, something's going on. I think sometimes we can get so used to the way that we do things that we don't really even think about the things that we're doing. So how many people, I know that quite a few of you put trousers on this morning. I can tell. I bet quite a few of you can't really remember when or how you even did it. You know how you did it because you know you've done it. How many of you drove to church this morning? Drove to church this morning. Well done. Well done. Well done. Drove to church this morning. You drive regularly, probably, those of you who put your hands up. I wonder how many of you are just on autopilot when you drive to church. You know you got here, and you know, if you think about it for a second, the turns that you took to get here. But if I asked you this morning to remember a specific thing that happened on your journey, that might be quite difficult. What colour was the car that you saw when you turned that corner that you always turn? You don't know. In fact, that's quite a scary thought, isn't it? Because you get to the end of one of those autopilot journeys that you do so often that you go, man, I don't really even remember seeing anything this morning. I don't remember turning the corners. I don't remember stopping at the light. But I know I did. But because you do something so regularly, it can become something that you just do on autopilot. In church life, that can be true. We have habits. Now, let me make it clear. I think habits are really good things. The Christian life should be one of habit, one of discipline, one of repetition. Prayer, scripture reading, fasting, meeting together, worshipping together, all of these should be habitual, done repeatedly. But of course, we must in that recognize the danger of those things becoming things that we only really do out of habit. We only really do them because we've always done them. And in doing them that way, they lose the thing of meaning. It's really important to note the things that we do corporately that can become a habit. We always run, or have for the last few years, an alpha course in this term. And we can do that so often and talk about the night that we're going to launch alpha that we just kind of stop remembering why we do it. We do it because your friends and family need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They need to know how much God loves them. So we offer an opportunity for people to come and hear that, a story of God's grace. But we can forget in the habitual nature of it, the other things that we do together, the songs that we sing, the things that we do, the thing that we're going to do in a moment's time. This is what we're going to focus on this morning. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start a new series together in the book of 1 John, preaching through that book. But this week and next week, we wanted to look at a couple of things that we do corporately as a church that perhaps can become habitual and perhaps in a negative way become things that we don't think about. And so this morning, we're going to think about the Lord's table. We're going to think about communion. We're going to talk together about why this is such an important thing, such a blessed thing. And we're going to have the opportunity to take together the Lord's Supper. Let me read to you. If you'd like to read with me, you can turn in your Bible or point or click or however it is you do it to Luke chapter 22. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover feast with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, He gave thanks for it and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them might be who would do this. Let's stop there. An account from the Gospel of Luke of the Lord's Supper, the institution of this ordinance that we take together this morning. It's called many things: the breaking of bread, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion. Today, I want us to come again to the table and say again together what it is, what happens here, so that when we come, we may come with intention, with deliberate thought, to overcome any habitual apathy that may have crept in, that we may see this table as more than simply a monthly moment in time, but an opportunity for those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ to remember him, to proclaim him, to celebrate our unity in him, and to encounter him together. Today, we're going to see that this table is a table of remembrance. It is a table of proclamation. It is a table of unity. And it is a table of encounter. The first thing we'll see together is that this is a table of remembrance. In the gospel account from Luke that we have just read, we see the primary reason for this meal, this table. Jesus, when he breaks the bread, Jesus, when he takes the cup, says, do this in remembrance of me. We are not coming again to this table in some way to crucify Christ over again. That bread is not his actual body. The fruit of the vine is not actually his blood. They will not become it. That is bread. That is juice, fruit of the vine. And that is what it will remain. We do not crucify Christ again. Because when he died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." Our sin has been defeated. The price has been paid. We do this in remembrance of that once and for all fact, that once and for all victory that Jesus won on the cross for us. You may say, there are many ways to remember that. I remember it. I'm a Christian. I wake daily and I remember the cross of Christ. Why is it that it's so important to do it this way? To remember Christ in this way? Why has Christ set this meal, this ordinance in place for us? I think this is a gift of remembrance for us. Because while in our own strength we may be so sure that we will remember the crucifixion, the death, the resurrection of Christ, while we may in ourselves be so sure that we will never forget, this table, this meal draws us together regularly to make sure that as the church of Christ, we will not forget his death. We will not forget the price that he paid. Because in our corporate life as a church, we have many, many things that may take our attention away from the cross. We have our worship music. Is it too loud or too quiet? Are the words too big or too small? Do we sing enough hymns or enough new songs? Is the building in good shape? Is the money being collected and counted? Are we doing enough discipleship? Are we doing enough outreach? Are we doing too much of one and not enough of the other? Amongst all of the hum and business of corporate church life, it is all too easy to forget that at the center of it all, the reason we are here, the reason we do any of this, is because Jesus gave his body and gave his blood for us. It is at the center of everything that we do. It must be the motivation for everything that we do. We must never forget. We must never be distracted. In our individual and corporate lives, we must remember regularly that we are only here because Jesus gave his body, shed his blood for us. Theologian and preacher D.A. Carson puts it like this in a poem. A shocking thing, this, that we should forget the Saviour who gave up his life, to turn from the cross indifferent and let our minds veer towards self-love and strife. This table, this rite, is habit, and yet Christ's word pierce our shame like a knife. While breaking the bread, the Lord Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Enamored with power, surrounded by praise, we set out our ecclesial plans. Efficiency hums, and we spend our days defending, promoting our stands. Techniques multiply, our structures amaze. The gospel slips out of our hands. While breaking the bread, the Lord Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remember my bed, the dank cattle shed, though glory was all my domain. Remember the years of service and tears that climaxed in lashings of pain. By God's own decree, your guilt fell on me, and all of my loss was your gain. While breaking the bread, the Lord Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remember my tears, Gethsemane's fears, recall that my followers fled, that I was betrayed, disowned and arraigned, the Prince of Life crucified, dead. Remember your shame, your sin, your blame. Remember the blood that I shed. While lifting the cup, the Saviour spoke up, "Do this in remembrance of me." So now when we eat, this feast simply spread, I blush, I forget to recall. For this quiet rite means once more we've fed on bread that gave life once for all. Memorial feast, just wine, broken bread, and time to reflect on Christ's call. While breaking the bread, the Lord Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." While lifting the cup, the Saviour spoke up, "Do this in remembrance of me." This table is a place at which we must remember. If I can encourage you to do anything this morning, it is to resolve again that each time you come to this table, in your mind you shun apathy and habitual nature and say, "I will, in this moment, remember. I will not, in this moment, allow this opportunity of remembrance to pass me by. I will bring to mind my Saviour's life and death. I will bring to mind the wounds that he bore, the shame that he carried, the price that he paid. I will remember." Remember his sacrifice. And remember what his sacrifice has done for you. I was listening this week to a new hymn by Hillsong Worship. It's called Remembrance. It's about communion. And I love some of the words in it. And I just wanted to play you a little video. I think the words will come up. I think hopefully you'll be able to hear the song. These words encourage me as I come to the table. attitude with which to come to the communion table, one in which we remember the cost and remember how good our Savior has been to us. Recall your missteps. Recall your wrong turns. Recall your sin. And in that moment, celebrate that Jesus gave his life for each and every one. I speak to many people who, when they come to the communion table, come and it's a very emotional moment because they remember. Now, unfortunately, what can happen is that can push people to a moment where they feel like, well, in remembering my sin, I don't feel worthy to come to the table. This is what we've got to break. We remember our sin in order that we might remember the overwhelming grace that covers it all. We remember our wrong turns in order that we might remember the Christ who has drawn us back to the right path. We come and we take this bread and we take this cup in celebration because we remember our sins have been forgiven as far as the east is from the west. Nothing condemns us when we come to this table. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in him, this table is open to you. You are forgiven. You are restored. Remember that. Remember the price that it cost the Savior. And remember the things that he has forgiven you for. Oh, to think where any of us would be if not for him. We come to this table and remember him. And for our part, as those who administer this meal, we must give time and space to this. We must not rush past this moment. We must give it the time and space it needs that each one of us can remember well what has been done for us. A table of remembrance. A table of proclamation. Let me read to you another passage from the book of 1 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 11, verse 17. In the following directives, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, I have no praise for you. For your meetings are doing more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not. Not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is of the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until the day he comes." A table of proclamation. That last verse, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We won't do this forever. When the Lord comes again, we will stop taking the Lord's table, stop taking communion. It is a gift to the church here and now, which we can use to remember and we also use to proclaim. The Lord's Supper must not become some secret act, something we do and we close the doors because we don't want the world to see it. The church has done that over time and has received because of it an almost cultish-like appearance. They get together and they drink blood and they eat the body. What's going on? This is not some secret act. This is a public proclamation. And so when we take the Lord's table together, we invite the world to see. We invite only those who have given their life to Christ to the table, but we invite the world to see. Because it is an opportunity for us to proclaim two things. One, Christ died for my sins. Two, Christ will come again to vindicate his people. Jesus will come again. He will wipe every tear from every eye. There will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more death. We proclaim this truth when we come to the Lord's table. We love when those who do not yet know the Lord come amongst us and we bring this table. Because we are able to say, this is the moment that you could step from death to life. This is the moment that you could step from darkness to light. Because at this table, you are welcome if you will put your faith in Christ. If you will say, Jesus, forgive me for my sin. He is faithful to forgive. We say to the world, come to this table because Jesus died for you. He paid the price for your sin. And because he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And if you want to stand righteous on that day, you cannot do so in your own righteousness. You must clothe yourself with Christ. Come to this table. We proclaim to the world, come to this table. This table reminds us that we must be a proclamation people. How often are we proclaiming to those around us, I'm only a Christian because of what Jesus did for me. It's not because of my righteousness. I don't come to the table because I'm good enough. I don't think about my week and say, have I done enough good things against bad things? I recognize I'm a sinner in need of grace. And so I come, confident that he will give me the grace and the mercy that he has promised. This table is a table of proclamation. And this table is a table of unity. The first part of the reading we just heard from 1 Corinthians 11 can be a little confusing. It's very firm. Paul says something very drastic. He says to them, when it comes to your meetings that are centered around the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, your meetings do more harm than good. Did you catch that? More harm than good. That's firm. Sometimes you might come away from church thinking, didn't much like that sermon. Didn't much like that song, would have rather had this, rather had that. And the Corinthians might have stomached a more diplomatic approach than Paul that said, well, you're doing some things well. Maybe you could do the Lord's Supper a bit better. No, he says, you are doing harm to one another when you take the Lord's Supper. He says, I have no praise for you. Why is Paul so harsh? He is because of the lack of unity there is in the church in Corinth. He says, there are divisions among you. We need to delve a little deeper into the time and place in order to understand what's going on here. Why are some having supper? Why are some drunk? Why are some hungry? This is the picture that Paul seems to paint. Most biblical historians and commentators will agree. There are wealthy people and there are poor people in the church in Corinth. And it seems sensible to assume that the wealthy people would have had homes large enough to welcome others into to meet as a church, to meet to take the Lord's Supper. But Paul suggests that there are individual private dinners before these meetings that only some, probably only the wealthy, have been invited to. And at these private dinners, the wealthy seemingly ate lots and drank lots and so got drunk. They were sinning in that way. But they also sinned in leaving out their brothers and sisters in Christ. When the poorer among the church arrived for the Lord's Supper, it's most likely that they would have been seated somewhere different, in an outer courtyard, away from the wealthy private diners. And they would have had to wait for the head of the household to appear between the wealthy and poor who had been segregated and announce that they were now to take the Lord's Supper. Imagine with me that you are going to your life group on a Tuesday night here at Hope Church. And you've been invited and you've been told by your life group leader, we're going to have the Lord's Supper together. And you think, that's nice. And so you come, and as you arrive, you hear laughter. And you realise that some of the life group have been there for a little bit longer. In fact, it's about half of them. And as you knock on the door, the host of the life group doesn't answer. They have caterers in. And you realise, man, this is a really wealthy private dinner going on. And you think, maybe I'm going to get involved in this. But you're taken to a different part of the house. And you're told, oh, the private dinner is overrunning a little bit. So you just wait here, please. And then the rest of the life group start to arrive. And you're all seated in a different part of the house. And you can hear the revelment going on in the other room. And you think, that sounds like fun. And you can hear the chinking of wine glasses together. And you think, that sounds like fun. Why wasn't I invited to that? I can see through the kind of misted doors that there are half the life group there. Why aren't we there? We're sitting here on our own. And a little bit later, the host of the house opens up the doors and stands between the two rooms and says, oh, you're here. I didn't even know. And says, oh, I guess that we should take the Lord's Supper now. And he leaves you in your room and he keeps the others in the other room drinking wine and enjoying one another's company. He brings through what's left of the wine and the bread and he puts it with you and he says, all right, let's do this in remembrance of Christ. How might you feel? I would suggest that you probably wouldn't feel very united with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what's happening in the church in Corinth. Ephesians clearly states in reference to the Jews and the Gentiles that the dividing wall of hostility is gone. One of the greatest and clearest themes of the New Testament is that radical inclusion is part of the church of Jesus Christ. We are all welcome at the cross of Christ, rich and poor, young and old, those taking their first steps in their relationship with God, and those who might feel that their steps are running out. The greatest and clearest example of that unity should be this table. This table is not open to some and not open to others when it comes to salvation. This table is a place that is open to all sons and daughters of God. It's a table that is open to the young person who's just given their life to Christ in the last couple of weeks, and when they come in, they laugh. And you think, should it really be open to everyone? Or should it just be open to those of us who truly understand what's happening at this table? We can get into this kind of thinking. Is this table really open to everyone? Or is it just open to those of us who really understand it? This table must be a table of unity. It is a place for all the people of Christ. However long we've been on this journey, however much we understand it, this table is open to all. And so when we read those verses in the book of Corinthians, what we must think and inquire of ourselves is, am I a Christian who is united with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Or am I a Christian who shuns my brothers and sisters in Christ? We must inquire of our own hearts and say, are there relationships that I need to set right? Is there someone I can go and I can speak to? Or are there people who I think are excluded from salvation? I think it must only be these people. If you're thinking like that, you are not embracing the radical inclusion of the gospel that we celebrate at this table. This table is a table of unity. And that is why Paul says to the church in Corinth, I have no praise for you. You're doing more harm. You're creating disunity when you should be united. And finally, this table is a table of encounter. Earlier I said that the primary attention of this table must be remembrance, and this is true. When we come to this table, we do not crucify Christ again. This is not a meal of Christ, of his body, of his blood. It is a meal with Christ. Because we believe that Jesus, by his very spirit, is present in the life of every Christian. And so you have come here this morning and you have come filled with the Spirit of God. We believe that Jesus is present by his Spirit when his people come together. And so we believe the Holy Spirit is here with us now. Many people would put to churches who simply believe that this is a meal of remembrance and not an actual meal where the bread becomes the body, the blood, the wine becomes the blood. They would say, well, what's the point of it then? Because Jesus is not there. No, Jesus is here. This is a meal with Jesus. One of the things that Jesus said before he went to be with his Father, he said, it is better for you that I go. Now that seems crazy, doesn't it? How can it be better that Jesus goes and isn't here sitting right next to us? One thing that it must mean is that there is no deficiency or lack in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it is better for you that I go because I will send the Helper, the Spirit. And the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is not diet Jesus. It's not Jesus light. Okay, it's not like, oh, we don't have Jesus, but we have the Holy Spirit. It is better for you that I go. Which means that if Jesus is here by his Spirit, then Jesus is here to encounter us in this moment. What would you think if you got up this morning and you heard that you're going to come to church and you're going to have a meal with Jesus? Jesus is going to sit on the chair next to you and you are going to have a meal with him. I think some of you might have done things differently this morning before you arrived. I think some of you might have thought, well, this is going to be an amazing moment. Jesus is here. Guys, Jesus is here. There's no lack, no deficiency in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is as here and present with us now as he was when he instituted this Lord's Supper with his disciples. His Spirit is here. And that means that this meal of remembrance is a meal of encounter. It is not a meal of Christ, it is a meal with Christ. He's here. Now, what does that mean? What it means is that the way in which Christ encountered people when he walked upon this earth, he will encounter us here today. Whenever we meet and call upon his Spirit, he will encounter us. Christ encouraged people when he met with them. And not just in a sense of saying, well done, you're doing really well. Literally, encouraged, gave courage, gave boldness. Is that what you need this morning? Christ healed people when he met with them. He healed them physically. He healed their confusion and their chaos. Is that what you need this morning? Christ answered people's questions. He gave them clarity in times of confusion and doubt. Is that what you need from Christ this morning? What is it that we long for Jesus to do in our lives? This is a table of encounter. We must not rush past it without recognizing Jesus is here. By his Spirit, he is here. And when you come, you must take the time to say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I long to encounter you this morning. I want this to be a moment of eternal significance because Jesus has encountered me. I think this is a good time when we come to the Lord's table to receive prayer. One of the reasons that we've left a space clear, if you do need to know, is that I'm going to encourage you in a moment to come forward and take from this table. And I'm going to encourage you to think before you do, is there some way in which I need to encounter Christ this morning in which I would like someone to pray with me? Maybe you're here and you think, I need God to heal me. I've got something in my body, something that I want Christ to physically heal this morning. We believe Jesus still moves that way. I want to encourage you, if that's you, as you come forward to this table afterwards, just to make your way over there where someone can pray with you for healing. Or maybe you've come to this place this morning and you know, I just need to pray with somebody because I need encouragement. I need clarification. I need joy. I need peace. I need something. And then you can pray for it yourself and God can minister to you. But I believe there'll be people here who'll say, I just want somebody, as the Bible suggests that we do, to lay their hand on my shoulder and pray with me. Because I don't want to let this table pass us by without it being all it can be. A table of encounter. Maybe the band could come back up, and Simon, we're just going to have an opportunity now to come to this table. And I want to encourage you to embrace it as all it can be. A table of remembrance. I'm going to sing a song that will help us remember the cross. A table of proclamation, where we announce and commit to announce again and again that Jesus has died and Jesus will come again. A table of unity. We are brothers and sisters. Where do we need to set that right? And a table of encounter. Jesus is here. By his Spirit, he's here. Promised in his word to be with us as we gather, he's here. Promised in his word to be the seal of salvation in your heart, he's here. He's here to meet with us. In a moment, I'm going to encourage you to stand where able. We're going to sing these words that will help us remember the cross. As you do, remember. Remember how good he has been to you. Remember. And have faith and believe in his forgiveness that is guaranteed. And as you do, open yourself to him. He's here. To encounter us and move amongst us as only he can. He's here. Let's stand together.